Good morning. Please turn on over your Bibles to James chapter 1. And we're verse 2. All right, James chapter 1. Let's actually just read all of the first chapter to kick us off, and we'll be primarily focusing on verses 2 through 4. But James chapter 1, the whole chapter, we'll just read it. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so we'd be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. All right. Well, good morning. We're going to be in verses 2 through 4. And so we're going to, like I said, the beginning will be a little slower, but once we start getting some traction, it'll probably go a little bit faster. This particular section is something that gets talked about a lot. So if you ask anybody about, hey, do hard times come to the Christian? What are most people gonna turn to? Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, James chapter 1 actually says, you know, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, right? So this is something that comes up a lot. And Drew and I were not throwing you under the bus, Drew. we were actually sitting at my house, and we were talking about James 1, and this was a couple weeks ago, and I was debating how much time I should spend on this particular section. He's like, well, that gets covered a lot, doesn't it? I was like, yeah, but I'm going to cover it again. And the thing is, we can never stop talking about how, I mean, this is such an important thing that we undergo trials and it is for our growth. I cannot stress that enough. There are going to be trials, there are going to be tribulations, there are lots of things that impact us. But really, we're going to see from this that it's going to bring about a perfect and complete result. So let's just read verses 2 through 4. And, you know, I kind of like to think of, hopefully we all do, making the scripture applicable. So as we're reading this, think about, how does this actually apply to me? Maybe as we're reading this, think about what are some different trials that you've encountered recently. I know many of us have definitely had different things that have come up, unfortunately. But really, it's fortunately because what's going to be produced by it. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So, I guess by way of opening, are there any comments or any questions that come right off the bat? And just kind of get some feedback to start off to get your guys' minds going. Are there any things that just jump off the page? Because I'm going to kind of cover a bunch of scriptures, so I don't want to lose you. But any comments that... Hopefully, there are some things that will be coming to your mind. Because again, like I said, a lot of people talk about this scripture a lot. So the first point that I want to bring up is that, you know, do you want to be perfect and complete? And, you know, for those of you who have kept up a little bit with my exercising journey, I started running recently, and I realized that you got to set a goal if you actually want to start to train to get to that place. And I'm like, I said at the beginning of this year during a message, I think it was a message or maybe it was the Lord's Supper or something, I said, I'm going to run a marathon this year. And I'm going to stick to that. I'm not sure exactly where it's going to be. I'm not sure if I'm going to just be walking 26.2 miles. I don't know what's going to happen. But I made it a long-term goal, and I'm going to stick by it. So those of you who are keeping up with me, yes, I'm still holding. Please hold me to that goal. But the goal that I think that is really interesting is, what is our goal in Christ? You know, Galatians chapter 4, you know, talking about laboring, Paul labors in Christ, he's laboring so that Christ may be formed in you. Right? What is the goal of Christianity? Completeness. To be built up to the maturity of Christ, right? Again, correlating this to my marathon training, I've realized, I've started to appreciate, I'm sure Nikki and, you know, Justin, they appreciate this a lot more than I do still. I've appreciated endurance training much more. It's not the easiest thing in the world. And enduring is interesting. You know, you start running after a little while, and at first, actually, 3 miles was not too comfortable. And then I started actually getting more resistant to the pain. And then I could start enduring like 5 miles. Now I've worked up to 6 miles. I'm going to try to go for a 10-mile run pretty soon. But, you know, endurance is not a comfortable thing. And the only way that I'm going to be able to appreciate the result of running a marathon, though, is if I endure the training along the way, right? I have a goal, but it's going to take a lot of training. I'm going to cover that a little bit more, but I just wanted us to start off by contemplating, you know, what is my long-term goal in Christ? You know? Where am I headed, you know? Is it just living the American Christianity? What's my long-term picture? Well, hopefully it's Christ. Hopefully our picture is Christ. So in opening, the first point I want to make from this passage is, if we want to be like Christ, trials will always come. Trials will always come. Let's read in back in James chapter 1, verse 2. There's these tricky little words that I like paying close attention to. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren. And then what's the next word? When you encounter various trials. Notice, we like to pay attention to when John talks about, in 1 John chapter 2, when he talks about, hey, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, right? Notice he doesn't say, when you sin. He says, hey, if you sin. But then there's actually times that the Scripture will put when maybe we want to put if. He says, when you encounter various trials. This is not something that you can just, you can push away. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, something that I was thinking of is just even Jesus' earthly ministry and how much his disciples, they suffered with him along the way. You know, they went through a lot, sleepless nights and different things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 10. We're going to do verses 10 through 17. It says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Okay, this is Paul. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he even ends up talking about the Word of God equips us for every good work. Okay, why would the... It's interesting, he talks about the Word of God equips us for every good work, right? But right before that, verse 12, he actually talks about, hey, everybody who is in Christ, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. I'm not going to, I won't name the name because Mr. Tool left it anonymous on Wednesday. He actually brought this up. But, and some people are smiling because they know where I'm going. But, you know, one of the brethren here, if you didn't hear it on Wednesday, he was at his job site, and he was actually on the phone in a public, and not a public building, one of their company buildings. He was on the phone, and he was talking about the Bible. He's actually talking about the Bible. And the next day, he gets called in to HR, or the HR person talks to him. And they said, hey, you got an anonymous file or a complaint against you that you were promoting hate speech or you had hate speech. The next day, and he knows exactly what conversation it was and he knows which person it was because he was only in that office one time that day. He's like, I wasn't in that office the whole day. They said it happened in this office. He's like, I had only been there one time and the only thing I was talking about while I was there was the Bible and it was on the phone. They said, well, it was anonymous, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You know, people talk about all the time, you know, that persecutions, oh, those are a thing of the past. Those are things that are, you know, not relevant. They absolutely are. You know, the persecution may not necessarily be something that is, you know, maybe you didn't get a doc pay cut yet. Maybe, you know, that's coming, I'm sure. You know, maybe something didn't actually physically happen to you. But what I think a lot of it happens is, you know, silencing them. You know, silence those who are trying to speak. You know, you're talking about the Bible. Hey, anonymous tip. This guy's, he's promoting hate speech. Now, what was another side point, which I'm sure will be brought up later by this individual, is that he had, at that point, he had to have, every time he went in the offices, the company offices, he had to have a supervisor with him. Every time And he learned to what extent that was, and that was all the way into the bathroom, he clarified. So when he was in the bathroom, he had to have somebody supervising him. Now, not in the stall. No, don't get, when he went to the bathroom, though, people had to be there, you know, a supervising person. Again, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? That's something that actually happened. This is not a theoretical. This is something that is actually going to be promoted. And, you know, what's interesting is that in that context, you know, there's examples of people that are, you know, I think about construction sites. You could curse anybody all the time, all day long. I mean, people are so rude and so degrading and all these different things. And then you turn around and you talk about the Bible, and that's hate speech. It brings John 16 more to life, right? We convict, the Holy Spirit within us is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Looking at the scriptures on these different things, you know, Jesus said, don't be surprised when they hate you, they hated me first. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Before that, he's talking about a bunch of people who are holding to a form of godliness. You know, they're doing different things. They're not living godly. When you desire to live godly, there's going to be a price you have to pay. And so back to my first point on this is that trials will indeed come. Do not be surprised. And the point from James chapter 1, he says, when you encounter various trials, when?
I was thinking about even Luke 14, going back to that, when Jesus was asking all these people that they were following them, if you desire to follow me, that you have to leave all these things behind. And, I mean, this is a great example of why it's important for us to leave all those things behind, because the challenges that we're going to face, at some point we are going to have to face them, and we are going to have to make the decision whether or not we're going to leave those things behind or not. And if we've already made that decision initially and became Christians, then it makes it a little bit easier when we do face these challenges. Like, you know what? I've already made the decision that my job is not important. I've already made this decision. My family's not important. And so that when you're faced with doing the right thing at that time, it's a little bit easier.
Yeah, preparing your mind. Absolutely. Yeah, so that's why we're covering this, is so that we're prepared, right? I'm sure that the verse came much more to life to that individual after they experienced that at work. They're like, oh, that's what the Bible is talking about, right? And we've all had different things that have come up that have been difficult, various trials. Actually, I thought of something that Drew brought up recently, and he mentioned Paul, and he didn't specify what a thorn in the flesh was, right? There could be this tendency, maybe, to say, well, so-and-so, this is what they're struggling with, but that's not what I'm struggling with, right? Various trials. It doesn't specify because, you know, different, I mean, we could speculate on what it might be, but again, different people are going to have different struggles. Different things are going to have different trials that are going to come their way. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I still just love the way 2 Timothy 3 is worded. Hey, if you desire to live godly, I love the way that's worded. Because, you know, when you try to walk the Christian walk, you stand out. When you try to go against the grain, you stand out. People do not like that. They would rather you just go into the excess of dissipation with them. You know, live lives that are, you know, for your flesh, and you can do that all day long. But when you actually try to stand for something, man, you're going to be persecuted. 1 Peter chapter 1, though, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Again, 1 Peter seems like it's a lot of the same lines, talks about a lot of things that are really similar. Suffering, suffering, suffering. What's something that was brought about on this suffering? The proof of your faith. We're gonna look at that a little bit more in a second, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And you know, suffering is endurance and patience and suffering are all one of those things that we love. It's a good topic to talk about. And that's why if I feel like, you know, I'm just repeating things people have already said, it's okay because I need to keep talking about it because I need to be strengthened. You know, it goes back to what my dad was talking about. We need to be prepared for this beforehand. You know, everybody's got a plan until they get hit. You know, sometimes I got a plan on my what I want to get through in my notes until I get that question. I get hit, and then I got to figure out how to either tie that in or just keep going. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ, remember, we want to be like Christ. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time is already past. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Again, just building on that case. You know, if we want to be like Christ, well, did Christ suffer a lot? Yeah. Are we going to suffer?
See, you don't know how much you care about something or value something until you suffer for it. And that's, you know, can be your faith, can be your spouse, can be your kids, it can be the church, it can be whatever. If you're willing to suffer for something, you value it. And how much you're willing to suffer for something is to the degree you value it. So if you haven't suffered for something, well, I think that's what is driving at your testing. You really don't know if you value it.
That's a great point. Any other comments? And I'm actually going to talk a little bit about that when I talk about endurance a little bit more. Because, again, like with the marathon training, I realize how much I actually want it. I'm starting to realize if I actually want it, I'm going to push through. I'm going to endure all of that pain, you know. But if I don't want it, I'm not going to endure.
So you can answer this, you know, when you're running or any marathon runners, you know, is there a voice in the back of your mind that says, just stop? Yeah, same thing spiritually.
Are you going to hit 1 Peter chapter 5?
I was not planning on it.
Okay, I like chapter 5. Starting in verse 6, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is being accomplished by your brethren who is in the world. If you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, it's saying the same thing. It's got to stand firm in your faith and know that you're not going through it alone because brethren are going through something similar. you know, and you guys, we work together. We lift each other up, you know, encourage each other to keep moving forward.
Absolutely. Okay, so we're in 1 Peter 4. Let's go to verse 12. In 1 Peter, again, as Super Dave just brought up, just keeps hitting this over and over and over again. Suffering, 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 suffering. And, you know, again, when you suffer through things, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I like those times when life is more difficult because the little piddly things don't seem to matter as much. You know, when I'm going through times of suffering, like some big things happen or it's difficult to work through, you know, all those little things don't really matter anymore. And I think that's one of the dangers of affluence, maybe. We could make a case for that, is that, you know, people who doesn't really ever suffer or anything, they can kind of put themselves on a pedestal as God, maybe. You know, when you go through suffering, it humbles you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Again, noticing these rejoicing theme coming along with suffering. What is he talking about? Why does he keep talking about rejoicing and suffering? Hey, be happy about it. You guys should be so happy that you're suffering right now. You should be so happy that you're having all these different trials and all these different things. Hey, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Don't be surprised. Why are you guys surprised about that? You know, I can't believe that happened to me. Why are you surprised about that? Again, that's why we talk about this over and over again. And I was thinking about when I was a younger kid, we had lots of trees because we lived somewhere where there's humidity. And we would build these big bonfires, and I loved doing it. But, you know, if you make it too big, it can get out of control. And sometimes it gets so hot, you can't even get even close to these big fires. You know, you want to be as far back as you can. It just gets out of control. Do you guys like being a part of fiery ordeals and like the purging of you and your soul? Does that feel good? Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Doesn't feel comfortable, does it? But I want to talk about it because it's important.
I think it's important, too, to recognize that if we have a fleshly mindset, we're not going to find any joy. And even new Christians, it could be challenging when you go through these fiery ordeals, and it's not joyful in the moment. But as you mature as a Christian with a spiritual focus, it is joyful because you realize, man, I've grown a lot. And as you mentioned, the focus isn't, those challenges kind of diminish because your focus is about the spiritual things of and how you've grown through those experiences. So the purpose makes the pain diminish. You know, if you see that spiritually and you recognize that, then those things they kind of fade away, and the joy is, man, I'm really connecting with Christ.
Yeah, right on. And we're going to actually cover a verse that kind of talks about that too. But the second part that I want to bring up is just to talk about endurance, which we already have. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And this will tie into some of the comments. You know, we want to be mature. We want to be as Christ, right? And did Christ suffer a lot? Absolutely. Well, what was Christ holding on to? You know, Larry, to answer the question, do I ever say in the back of my mind I should just stop? Yeah, I say that all the time. usually I don't say stop, you know, training or stop, and this is for me personally, but and I haven't gone that far yet either. But I can't really stop because usually I do a course where I run like way far away from my car, and then I force myself to have to run back. So I can't really stop at that point. Maybe stop on the way out. But yeah, we're going to read out of Hebrews chapter 12. How did Christ, what was his mental mindset? Because he endured so much suffering. Hebrews 12, we're going to do verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice that picture of endurance in races. That's part of the reason why, part of this James study, just side note, is why I actually decided to do more running, is because I wanted to feel the endurance factor play out in my actual life more tangibly, maybe. But again, Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's who we fix our eyes on, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Yet you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seem best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. you know, again, there's a lot of different things we could bring out of that. There's a few things that I want us to look at. How are we going to overcome all this suffering? We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's why I kind of go back to that initial point. What's your end goal? You know, in the race or whatever you're doing, I have a goal in mind. What's your goal? Are you just going throughout the Christianity thing to just get through it, or do you have a goal in mind? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And then we look at Jesus, and how did Jesus, you know, if you've ever seen The Passion or anything, you know, how did Jesus, I'll be right there, Drew, how did Jesus, you know, endure all of that suffering? What was on his mind? Yeah, the joy set before him.
I think the other part, too, when you're talking about endurance, is that, like Super Dave said, brawling it together. Just makes me think of this video about this guy named Nick Bear who ran this 100-mile ultramarathon through, like, mountains and hills, and he had all these people supporting him through. When he got to the end of the race, right before he passed the finish line, it popped up with this saying that says, if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to go far, go together. Which really kind of made me think of this.
I love that quote. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Who do we go with? We got Christ on our team, man. We're going to go far.
So then the question is, what was the joy set before him? Are you going to cover that? Or okay.
Yeah, what's the joy set before him? What was the joy that was set before him? Let's actually read. Sorry, did I see a hand over there, Larry? Let's read Hebrews 12, verse. Actually, let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And then let's actually go back to First Corinthians. I don't have a... Well, I don't have my verse on me, so I'm sorry about that, guys. That's my bad. But yeah, the joy set before Christ is us, right? The church. What was he enduring? What did he endure that all for? He endured it for us. We are the first fruits. He went through all of that pain and suffering so that he might reconcile. We could look at like 2 Corinthians 5 or something of that nature, but it was ultimately to reconcile us to God. And that's really what he was doing. what's our joy? Christ. The church. Right? What is going to be the... let's go back to James chapter 1 because we're going to get back on the track. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, again, we have to be knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. So we know that as we're going throughout life, different things are going to hit us. What's happening? We know that it's producing something. It's producing endurance. And then I'll be right there, Larry. Verse 4 says, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be complete, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
And this probably goes again to the runners out there, but the spiritual race as well. If you're running and you quit, next time, how much easier is it to quit? And how much easier is it to quit and quit and quit and quit and quit? It becomes a habit. Same, but if you persevere, it's like, hey, I can do this. I can do this. Same thing. And same thing spiritually. If you bail out, it becomes a habit. I don't feel like going to assembly. I don't really want to read my Bible. I feel uncomfortable talking about Christ. I mean, next time it just becomes easier and easier and easier, and you build that habit.
Absolutely.
I like Drew's the statement or the comment that Drew brought up. And Paul would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, says, that for who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? And in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, and he's talking, you know, to Christians, to the church. And so I like that analogy of, like, if you want to, you know, it's always better to have a running partner to keep you going, you know. And that's what the Assembly of Saints is, part of its purpose is. Is so that we can encourage one another to keep going, keep running that race. And so, you know, that's a great reminder, I think, whenever I read that out of First Thessalonians, it really brings that home for me. Is like, this isn't an individual race. It is in some respect, but it's a group effort.
Yeah, we are... all in this together. Encourage one another daily. let's go to Romans chapter 8. I also wanted us to just pay attention to the consider part, too. Again, if you're not actually actively considering these things, it's just going to wash right past you. Consider it joy, guys. Consider it joy is what he's saying. And James is cool because he jumps straight into the meat of what he wants to say immediately. He says, hey, this is James. I'm writing to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. And then he says, hey, consider and joy when you're going through trials. That's what he starts off with. But Romans chapter 8, let's read, for sake of time, we'll just do 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, this is Jesus. He's going to be the first fruits, the firstborn among many brethren. This is what we are. We are the fruits of God. We are sons and daughters of God. But a point that I just want to bring up out of Romans 8:28 is that sometimes I think people can misread that and think that everything is going to be great. You know, everything is going to be absolutely fine. And he says, no, we know that God causes all things, which in what could be in the all things, good and bad, right? Suffering. God causes all things to work together for good. So he takes all of that. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. So we're going to have to, sorry, Dave, we're going to have to close that on that in time. So, but next week, we will talk about wisdom and maybe talk a little bit more about trials on that. So thank you, guys.